Acts chapter 28. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 tonight for our text. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 28. And we'll be finishing up our series in Acts here probably next week. And moving on to a personal evangelism series. Not sure how long that will go. But we still have a little bit here in the book of Acts to cover. And tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And we'll get into this here in just a second. Let's go ahead and read this passage. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked, when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. What we know about the Apostle Paul, well, we know a lot of things, but one of the things that stands out very clearly is that Paul was a faithful witness to the life-changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the day that Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus until the day that he gave his life for the Lord, Paul was a preacher of the gospel of the grace of God. And he dedicated wholly, completely his life to that cause. And it doesn't seem as though his affections were divided. It doesn't seem as though the course of his life was in any other way but service to the Lord. What we find in this passage here is Paul still continuing in part of what the Lord's will for him was. He's on his way to Rome to stand before Caesar. We looked at that in chapter 27 and how all of these things from the very beginning were ordained of the Lord. It was God's purpose that Paul would stand before kings and preach concerning Christ. In chapter 27, we found that Paul and his companions were caught in that terrible storm. And everyone in that ship thought that they were going to die, everyone except for Paul. And we read about how an angel stood before the Lord and comforted Paul and told him that the ship would be lost, but all the lives of the people on that ship would be spared. And Paul came and told that saying to all of those people, I think it was 276 people on board that ship. And he told them, "I believe God that it will be just as he said it would be." As we worked our way through that passage, we found that the ship was lost, but all those people who were on board made it safely to shore, just as the Lord had said. In verse 44 of chapter 27, "And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." So now we get to chapter 28, and Paul and his shipmates, I guess if you will, they're marooned on this island called Melita. It's a little island out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. It's between Sicily and Africa. The island is known as Malta today. But when these survivors found this land and they came ashore, they're met by what the Bible calls barbarians or barbarous people. But these people showed us no little kindness, meaning that they were very friendly. And verse 2 tells us that the inhabitants of Melita were quick to offer them some aid and some comfort from the rain and from the cold. And everybody was welcome. Verse 2 said, "The barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one." There wasn't a one among them that wasn't welcome. You know, if they were Jews that they would have come upon, the Jews would not have welcomed, you know, the Gentiles and so on. But every one of them was welcomed. The word that's used to describe these people here is barbarous. Later on, they're called barbarians. Now, in the New Testament, that word barbarous does not mean uncivilized. You know, That's the picture you get in your mind when you're reading through. Oh, they came across some barbarous people. You know, they're gonna steal all they have and eat their flesh and or kill them or something. You know, that's the kind of image that's conjured up in your mind in our English language when you read that word. But that's not what it means in the New Testament. It simply refers to all those that did not speak the Greek language. And so these simply were foreigners, people who didn't speak Greek. And that's not uncommon. In fact, if you look at Romans 1, since we're here close by, just look in Romans 1 and verse 14. Paul said here, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." And here you understand, you see why it's the Greeks and then those who don't speak Greek. He uses that same term again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which you don't need to turn over there and read that now. But that's the kind of people that they met, people who didn't speak Greek. They were not uncivilized people. In fact, they were very friendly people, and they helped them. Then we read in our text there that as Paul is helping to gather up some wood for the fire, he lays down his bundle of sticks that he's gathered up and towards the flames, and the Bible says a viper comes out of the wood and bites Paul, and it's hanging from his hand. And the Bible says there that he shook off that snake, and the people stood there in wonder, waiting to see what was going to happen. Let's read it there again. Verse 3. "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.'" So here we find that this venomous snake grabs hold of his hand, hanging from his hand, and the Bible says that he shook off that snake, and the people waited to see what would happen. Now, I would imagine, if it were me, that would probably cause a whole lot of great concern. That a venomous snake jumps out of the fire and he bites and he's hanging on to my hand. We don't really get the impression that Paul had any kind of real reaction to that. The Bible says that he shook off that snake. That word shook simply means to brush aside, to brush off. I mean, probably me, I shook off that snake. That would translate into I ran screaming and flailing and wailing, you know, like spiders are all over me kind of a thing. But Paul just kind of brushed it off. I thought about that for a second. Why did he demonstrate such calm? At least it appears that there was, oh, look at that. How about that? What do you know? And he shook it off and brushed it aside. Why would he demonstrate such calm? But see, the fact of the matter is, he had just been through weeks and weeks at sea. He had just been through a terrible shipwreck. But he was calm through that too. Why? Because the Lord told him already that things were going to be just fine. The Lord told him already that he had a purpose and a plan for him. Why then would he, you know, get to land and have this sort of a trial happen to him, and then he all of a sudden start to freak out? Right? You understand what I mean? It shows that he was consistent in his faith and consistent in his trust for the Lord. The Lord had a purpose and a plan and said, you're going to stand before kings. You're going to be in Rome. If the Lord brought him through the shipwreck, surely this is not a problem either. But so often, that's not how we would react. So often, we don't have this same kind of consistency or consistent reaction in faith to trials that happen in our life. Why don't we? Especially when we've been through trials before and the Lord has proven himself faithful. Amen? Well, some would say that Paul faced a real trial here when he was bitten by this poisonous snake. But we know that God in his mercy simply protected him, and actually God fulfilled a prophecy concerning those who would be servants of the Lord. And remember in Mark chapter 16, in verse 18, how he talks about they would speak in tongues and they would take up serpents and those kinds of things. All of those things were fulfilled in the book of Acts. Paul's life was spared because it was part of God's plan and part of God's will. And while that viper, this situation, could have been a problem, really, Paul actually faced some other things, or we could say he faced some other snakes that night. Snakes that I'm going to talk about here in just a little bit, but things that can come up in our life as well. Things that would have the power to ruin a life. Things that would have the power to end fruitfulness for the Lord. And I want to point out some of these things here tonight. I want to encourage you, as I speak on this subject, shaking off the snakes. I want to encourage you to recognize that these things that we're going to talk about are poisonous in our life. They can be potentially poisonous. And recognize that these are snakes that can latch onto our life and ruin a life and ruin faithfulness and ruin fruitfulness for the Lord. So we're going to preach about this subject, shaking off the snakes. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd give us understanding of your word. Encourage our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, in verse 3, we find the snake of crisis. Verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Here's the snake of crisis. When Paul was bitten, it could have been a moment of real crisis. It would be for me, it seems like. It might be for you. How would you react, right? It could have been a moment of real crisis. The Bible tells us that it was a venomous snake. It could have claimed his life very easily. All of these people expected him to swell up and drop over dead in a very short period of time, relatively speaking. They watched, and they watched, and when he should have been swollen, when he should have dropped over dead, nothing happened. Of course, we know that God took care of Paul and took care of that poison, but note this. Here's an interesting thing. This situation came up in Paul's life at a moment in time when he was actually trying to do good. He was actually trying to serve the Lord. And this trouble came up in his life. You know, after the episode on the ship where he saved everybody's life, Paul probably could have demanded some special kind of treatment. You know, I look at this favor I did for you. But he was out there working and serving and doing good, and still a time of crisis came into his life. As he was following the will of God, as he was doing good, and it wasn't necessarily a crisis for him, but some would call it that. But the application and the principle is this. You know what? We might have a tendency to think that our faithful service to the Lord is some kind of a shield against trouble in our own life. Are you with me? That's just not so. That's not the way life works. Just ask Job, for example. The Bible says that Job was a man who feared God. Job was a man who eschewed evil. Job was a man who loved the Lord. Job was the man who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job had that kind of character to him, and yet Job faced things that you and I could never really dream about. He faced all kinds of hardships, and yet he was a man who did good, who feared God. Just ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those who stood faithfully, they're not going to bow down. They're going to worship the one true God. And what happened? They got thrown into a fiery furnace. How about Daniel? And pray to the one true God. Got thrown into a lion's den. And we could go on and on and on. But we might be tempted or have a tendency to think that our faithful service to the Lord should be some kind of shield against trouble in our own life. But the fact of the matter is, even the Lord Jesus Christ, he faced trouble. And the fact is that troubles are a part of everyone's life. Look at Job chapter 14. Job 14. We look in verse 1, Job 14, 1. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble, except for certain people who faithfully serve the Lord. No. Man who is born of woman, who is that? That is everyone. Full few days and full of trouble. But sometimes God's people may have this inclination or this tendency to think or to whine and to complain about trouble that comes into the life. You know, why is this happening to me, God? Whine, sniff. I'm trying to do right. Don't you see? I'm trying so hard. This is not fair. Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? As if somehow our service to the Lord is doing him a great big huge favor. And so he owes us something. No, God doesn't owe us anything. God's going to accomplish his will. But here's the principle, here's the truth. When troubles come, they can either derail our faith because we think somehow that we deserve better treatment than we're receiving, or they can draw us closer to the Lord and his perfect will. More faith in his character and his care. But there's a choice that is to be made in the midst of a trial. When a trial or trouble comes, we can whine about it, we can complain about it, we can feel like we're being treated unfairly. Don't you see how hard I'm trying, God? I'm not getting my way. Or it can cause us to grow in our faith. But if somehow we feel like we deserve better treatment than we're receiving, there's potential there to derail us. I want you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. We're going to look at Moses here in Numbers chapter 11. And we're going to come back to this portion of Scripture a little bit later on and use Moses again. We'll look at him in a little bit more of a positive light than how we're going to look at him now. We're not being critical of Moses at all, but it illustrates what we're talking about here. We're talking about the crisis, the snake of crisis, how it can derail us in our life. It can cause us to, we'll get to that in just a little bit. Let's go ahead and look at Numbers chapter 11, look at verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said to the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the suckling child, unto the land that thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me." Is Moses, what's his reaction here? Is it a little bit of a pity party? Is it a little bit of I need some sympathy and this is too much and I can't handle it and I can't bear it? Maybe a little. But we're not going to be too critical on Moses because we're going to come back to him and see what he actually was enduring. But that's the point, you know. He said, why did you do this? Why did you lay this burden on me? Did I conceive these people? They're not mine that you should cause me to do all of this. I'm not going to take care of your kids. Kind of a thing. It's too hard for me. So the question is, we're talking about the snake of crisis, how it can derail a person's faith and derail a person in their service to the Lord. So what do we do in times of crisis or times of trouble? What should our response be? Well, it should be like the Apostle Paul here in our text. We need to put our faith in the promises of the Lord and believe his grace for the help that we need. In our times of trouble, we have some very precious promises given to us from the Lord. Remember how we talked about this last week? Anchors for the soul. One of those promises that is an anchor for the soul is the very presence of God Himself. Hebrews 13, 5. He that saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have the promise of His presence. We have the promise of His victory. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Certainly, this is in the context of death being won by life. And he talks about, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Our victory is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And really, the reality of it is all that we face in this life right now is as bad as it'll ever get. It's only going to get better because we have the promise of the hope of eternal life. Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Don't be tossed back and forth, up and down. Don't be high 1 minute in confidence in the Lord and then down in the dumps when there's trial and test. Even keeled, steadfast in the Lord. We have the promise of His purpose and His plans that they will not be thwarted. We have the promise of His power. We have the promise of His grace and promise after promise after promise. What do? In times of crisis, look to the promises of God's Word. Shake off the snake of crisis. You know, crisis can latch on, and without our eyes on the Lord, it can derail us. Maybe there's a financial crisis that comes along. And it's something that's got to be fixed. It's a financial crisis. Don't you understand how bad this is? That crisis can potentially lead to decisions that will take us right out of God's will because we feel like we have to fix this. Are you with me? What should we do in times of crisis? Look to the promises of God's Word. It's the snake of crisis. I want you to go back with me to our text in Acts. We're going to see in verse 4, there's the snake of criticism. These are things that can latch on in life and can potentially derail us. Verse 4, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Here's the snake of criticism. As soon as Paul was bitten by that snake, the people on the island began to criticize him. What did they say? Oh, surely he's a murderer. And so on. These people were pagan people, very superstitious. They assumed that this viper bit Paul because of some evil in his life. And in their view, he was being punished because he was a wicked man. You know, the God of the sea didn't get him. Oh, but the God who rules and hands out justice, he's sure to get him. Well, let me make this application. People are often very quick to criticize when they don't understand what they see and what they hear. Have you ever experienced that to be true? Maybe some of you have been the object of the criticism of others. You know what? You're not alone. Welcome to the club. Some of the greatest people ever lived have been criticized by others. Remember Moses? That's all Israel ever did, mostly was criticize Moses. Everything that went wrong for them, they brought it back to Moses. You know, they murmured against him, the Bible says. When they were hungry, We don't have any food out here in the desert. Why did you bring us out of Egypt that we're just going to die in the desert? I'd rather be a slave being beaten and worked to death and eat the garlic and the onions and the leeks and all of those things than to die out here in the wilderness when they were thirsty. Why did you bring us out here in the wilderness just to die, Moses? Oh, I've heard that one before. What about when they were tired? Where are you taking us, Moses? You don't even know where you're going. We're going back. That's all they ever did was criticize him. You can imagine, those were hard people to love, right? And yet he loved them and interceded for them anyway. What is our tendency when we face criticism? Oh, yeah? Well, you... We come firing back. Look at Numbers chapter 11 again. Numbers 11. Go back up here to verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. So here they complain. Why did you do this, Moses? Why did you do that? But when the judgment of the Lord came, they came running back to the man of God and said, you got to help us. Didn't they? And he interceded for him anyway. Let's read on. Now note this. So here this just happens. Verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish that we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. No, here, they're sinning. The people complained. It displeased the Lord. God sends judgment. They come running back to the man of God. You got to help us. He cries unto the Lord and God spares them. What do? They turn around and start complaining against Moses. Again. Some hard people to love. All he ever faced was criticism. And yet he loved them anyway. But yet we read a little bit later on, for all of that was enough of a discouragement to Moses to where he started himself saying, Lord, why did you lay these people on me? They're too hard for me. How about Jesus Christ? He faced criticism from his enemies. Jesus himself was called a blasphemer in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus was even accused of being in league with Satan. All he ever did was face criticism. And the point that I'm making here is that the snake of criticism can cause a person to become discouraged and derail us in our service to the Lord. If we're not careful, the criticism that we face from others will cause us to become defeated ourselves. You know, there are times when you and I deserve criticism. I mean, there are times when we're wrong. And we need to be shown our errors. But there are other times when we're just trying to do our very best. Just trying to serve the Lord with a pure heart. And we still face criticism from other people. We're misunderstood. We're misrepresented. And if we're not careful in those times, that criticism can make us just want to give up and quit. Just like Moses wanted to do. It's understandable, though. Because of the situation he was facing, but quitting was not part of God's plan or his will for Moses. Now, on the other hand, you know, we can receive criticism from other people. But on the other hand, we also need to be careful not to assume that God's chastisement or punishment is come upon somebody just because we see that some bad thing has happened to them or come into their life. We need to be careful not to make that assumption. Job's friends did that to him. Remember that? Look in Job 4. Job chapter 4. Look at, as soon as I get there here, Job chapter 4, and look at verse 7. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished, being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Here Eliphaz is reproving Job. And he's saying here, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished, being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Look over in Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8. Look at verse 20. Bildad is talking here, and he says, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. Surely you've got some evil going on in your life, Job, because God doesn't turn his back and cast away a good person, the evil man. The Pharisees did the same thing. In John chapter 9 and verse 2, remember how the Pharisees said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Remember that? And Jesus said, nobody sinned, but that the will of God might be manifest in him. There are people in our world who pride themselves on what we would call their candor. They wear it as a badge. You know, I'm just telling it like it is. Just telling the truth. That's all I ever speak. I'm just going to tell you what I think. But oftentimes it just turns into brutality. There's an illustration that I read once about a John Wesley. There was a man who came to John Wesley and he said, Mr. Wesley, I pride myself in speaking my mind. That is my talent. I have an opinion and I want to share it. Well, said John Wesley, the Lord probably wouldn't mind if you buried that talent. Remember the talents? The one who went and buried his one talent? That's probably true. We need to weigh our words before we place the burden of them on somebody else. We need to be careful that we're not guilty of the same thing. What do we do then in the face of criticism? What is the right response? Do we come firing back and tell everybody else their faults too? Well, first of all, number one, in the face of criticism, you need to consider the source of the criticism. Some people deserve to be listened to and others don't. Consider the source, first of all. But secondly, and most importantly, get your eyes off of the critics and focus back on Jesus Christ. It becomes a problem if our eyes and our focus is on all of the critics and all the problems. It's not so much of a problem, and we have the grace of God to deal with it when our eyes are fixed and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. What's the answer? Look unto Jesus. Get our eyes fixed on the Lord. Here's a principle for life. When you deal with situations like this, it's not about people. It's about principles. It's about living by principle. People are going to fail you. All kinds of people will fail you. But the Lord Jesus Christ never will. And the principles of God's word never will. That's what we do in the face of criticism. Consider the source. Secondly, most importantly, don't look at the critics. Look to the Lord. That can become burdensome, and it can become overwhelming, and it causes a person to say, what's the point? What's the use? I give up. I go fishing. Right? That's not part of God's plan, part of God's will. it can derail us. Thirdly, lastly, go back to our text and look at verse 6. Here we find the snake of cynicism. Cynicism. Verse 5 says, he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he is a god. These people were just sitting here watching Paul. They're just waiting for him to swell up, waiting for him to fall down, and waiting for him to die. That was their initial response. They expected some sort of great harm to come to him. It seems as though they were kind of like a cynical crowd that just was looking for nothing good to come out of this situation. How many of you in this room have been the object of a cynic's words? Something like this. Oh, you're never going to make it. Oh, that church thing isn't going to last. You're going to fail. You're going to fall. This is going to end. This isn't real. Some people are just waiting for you to fail. They're just waiting for you to mess up. And sometimes people are just looking for any excuse they can not to trust you, because that's what was already in their heart to begin with. And so they're just sitting there with a critical eye and a cynical spirit and a cynical attitude, just waiting for something to go wrong. Well, if we're not careful, the prophecy of the cynic can become a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? You make a mistake, you're discouraged, you say, what's the use? I might as well quit. I might as well give up. But let me point out to you that the cynics don't ever have the last word. You do. I do. What should our response be? Shake off the viper of the cynic and the cynicism and continue to be faithful in obedience to the Lord. That's the answer. That's the attitude that David had. Remember when David went to the battle when his brothers were facing Goliath? And he said, is there not a cause? How come you guys are out there fighting? Listen to what he's saying. He's blaspheming the Lord. What was his brother's reaction? I know the naughtiness of your heart. You're a selfish, you're just in it for all the glory for yourself. Remember what Saul said to him? You can't go out there and fight him. He's a giant. You're just a lad. That's not possible for you to do. Point is this. No one but you determines the quality and the length of your service to the Lord. People can be critical and cynical all they want. People can have opinions, I guess, all they want. It's a free country. But they don't have the last word. You do. Only you and the Lord determine the quality and the length of your service to the Lord. Because there's not a critic, there's not a cynic, and there's not a crisis that can drive you from him unless you let it. Or unless I let it. He said, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. His grace is sufficient. Right? These things can creep up in the life at various times. They can be vipers that attach themselves to our life. They can keep us from finishing the race. They can get us off track. What should we do? Brush it off with God's help, and keep going. Trials come. It's not the end of the world. God's grace is sufficient. Critics are always going to be there. Get our eyes on the Lord. The cynical, they'll always have their opinions. But they can't drive us from the Lord. Only if we let it. Right? But these are very real things that can derail you in your service to the Lord, discourage you. What's the answer? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? Shake off the snakes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these practical principles for life, for service unto the Lord. Father, let us not be those critical or cynical people ourselves. Father, let us keep our eyes on you. Father, let us grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in maturity, in strength, in faith. Father, I pray that you'd mold us into the image of Christ, that we might be used to bring glory and honor to our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.